Thank you. So God is not finished with us yet. It's great, isn't it? Yes. So I want to encourage you, keep leaning in. I have a facial tell when I sense the Spirit, and I've had my facial tells today, but sometimes I don't feel anything at all. The song we've just sung, some of you will be like, God is here, I feel it in me bones. Some of you might not be feeling much of anything. But what I do know is that God is here and he is working. So lean in. What is it? Manda was sharing earlier a picture of a banqueting table that's been set for us today. And there's something for you to feast on that has your name on it. What is your portion? What is it that God wants to give to you particularly today? And it might be, it will be in the last second of this weekend, but God hasn't finished with us yet. I mean, for this weekend, of course he hasn't in the bigger picture, but with this weekend, let's keep listening and really leaning in. Speak to us, Lord. We, your servants, are listening. And Lord, we want to pray for markers in the sand, even stories that will point back to this weekend. This changed in my life. I made this decision. I adopted this new posture. Lord, we want to ask for a real deep work of your Spirit in us. Continue to speak through words and songs and pictures. Help us, Lord, to notice the moments when something explodes in our spirit. Help us to take hold of everything that you want us to take hold of today. Amen. So, in the first session, I wanted to just say this. God loves you. I don't know if you've got it now. He does. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. The Father loves you. In the second session, I wanted to call us into deeper devotion of Jesus, just to remind ourselves why it is that we love him. I had the privilege of telling you my why. John 4 is my go-to place. I find so much in there that makes me think, this is why I love him. This is why I love him. And I want to encourage you to think, what's your John 4? What's your go-to place that makes your heart just explode with love for Jesus? What makes you think, gosh, this story is why I love him so much. Or it might be something he's done. Perhaps it's the cross. I don't know. But what's your go-to place that just reminds you, without too much work, reminds you of how much you love Jesus. He is worthy of our love and adoration. And I don't know how fluent you are in your love language with Jesus. I want to encourage you to be fluent, because that will help with your mission as well. We talk about the things we love. And if we are full of love for him, we can't contain it. We can't contain it. In this session, I want to say that the stuff I've talked about so far is given credibility because Jesus rose from the dead. At the start, I said I was going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus gets two sessions. Because he's alive, his invitation to call his Father our Father is validated. It means something. Because he lives, our love for him is a living thing, giving real shape and meaning to our lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes the stuff I've been talking about real. So if we could have our third reading.
If you would like to find it in our church Bibles, then it's on page 1156, and it's 1 Corinthians 15, beginning to read at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord.
You might wonder, do we really need reminding of the gospel that we first believed, that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, and all of it according to scripture? It was planned before the beginning of time. Do we need reminding of these things? You'll be surprised. When I was at vicar training school, I did a placement with a vicar who wasn't sure about the resurrection or about eternal life. In my presence, someone asked him if he thought he would go to heaven. And he replied, "I hope so. That's all I can do, hope." Not one to let an opportunity pass, I piped up and I said, "I know so. I know. I don't know about you guys, but I know." I know. And so I went on to explain the gospel which was preached to me, on which I have taken my stand. Later, he said to me, he thought I had such assurance because it was an African thing. And I told him I had assurance because it was a Christian thing. So we looked together at 1 John, and I read chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And we looked together at the passage that we've just read from Corinthians. I passed on what I had received as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to many people, 500 at one point, all at the same time. Jesus is risen from the dead. I know I'm singing to the choir here, but does it matter what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus or our own? It matters because death does not have the last word. And I think it's a crucially important question for us to keep asking and answering in a culture that's obsessed with this life. We devote so much time to prolonging this life, to making our stay this side of death as pleasant, but also as long as possible. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with believing in life before the grave. I think Tear Fund popularized that, whatever that word is. But there's something wrong with putting all our eggs in the earth basket. It would make perfect sense if this life and this flesh was all there was. It would be absolutely right if death had the last word. But we know, don't we, that that's not the case? I really pray that I would die well. My music director at St. John's Egham, the church I've just come from, sadly for us, passed away in my second year there. Vicar, he was only a couple of years older than me. He had pancreatic cancer. And given the opportunity to prolong his life a little bit through chemo and all of that, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with all the medicines we have. But it was such an inspiring thing watching him. He chose to die, actually. This life is not all I know, he said. And he died quite quickly. And reading his will was like a kingdom manifesto. It was beautiful. He lived well. He died well. And I don't know if you ever do, but I pray I will die well. I mean, we don't know until we are faced with it, but I hope in the praying, I am preparing myself to die well. I want people to say at my deathbed, she loved Jesus. And you could tell to her very last breath. That's what I want. And I think if we know, really know, that death does not have the last word, we can talk about death. We don't think it's a bad subject. We don't think it's, do you know what I mean? People can be funny about talking about dying, but we shouldn't be funny about talking about dying. Because we know it does not have the last word. Can I just say we know that? So how does it impact how we live and how we die? Because if death had the last word, my goodness, can you imagine for a moment if that were true? I am a great Narnia fan. Netflix keeps threatening to do a new Narnia series. They haven't done it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. And I think The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe makes this point really well. The children arrive in this land of perpetual winter. And the only hope of spring breaking through is this mysterious lion, Aslan. They encounter him, their hope is kindled, there are signs of spring. And then the great lion is dead. Can you imagine what Narnia would have been like if Aslan really was dead forever? They would have had to endure endless winter, living in fear of that cold, cruel queen. That's just an imaginary world. Imagine our world if death had the last word. Because like Narnia, we were in danger of wallowing in the winter of sin and death. And our only hope was the God-man Jesus from Nazareth. But not long after the hopes of many had been kindled, Calvary happened. We were talking earlier, weren't we, about how we can be struck by something as if you had never seen it before. This year, firstly, really surprised. I had never preached on Emmaus Road before. Isn't that interesting? I've been preaching since 1997. And I'd never preached on Emmaus Road. I obviously like John's gospel. But, you know, being a bishop and lectionary readings, it was Emmaus, which I've read many, many times. But I was really struck by the little words, "We had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped." The cross seemed to signal the end of that hope. I wonder if you can cast your minds back to that first bleak Saturday after the crucifixion. The first time that I was a vicar in my own right, I remember my first Holy Week. So being the person that was creating space for people to walk with Jesus to Calvary, to Easter. I remember that first Saturday, I didn't know what to do with myself, literally. Imagine if that bleak day had been the first day of the rest of history. Imagine if the shadow that had been cast from Golgotha had continued to march through history unstopped. We had hoped. Imagine what it would have been like for the disciples. What despair would have reigned unchecked if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. The fear, the disillusionment, the bewilderment, the sense of abandonment and loss. Peter, the last thing he would remember is that he denied him. His life crippled by the knowledge that he had betrayed his friend. Mary, the mother of our Lord, left to wonder what her life had been about. Mary Magdalene, a life maybe revolving around visits to the tomb. And in case you think I'm overplaying that, again in my first church, there was a widow I assumed she had been widowed a couple of years. She had been widowed 28 years. And apart from 2 weeks in the year when she went off on holiday, every single day she went to her husband's grave. So sad. That would have been Mary Magdalene, possibly. James, John, Peter, maybe they go back fishing. Well, we know they do, but imagine if that was it. And maybe mourning the wasted years. Because their lives for the last 3 years, their relationships, had all been built around Jesus and the hopes that he had raised. But we had hoped, shroud of despair. The new world that they had begun to experience and imagine, just gone. Life can be desperately hard and cruel, can't it? And it can be a fight sometimes to keep holding on to hope. But the disciples had glimpsed something different in Jesus. Their hopes had really been ignited. Their faith in God, their hope for humanity had been restored. And then it's just pulled away from under them. And then what about us? I was a prison chaplain briefly in my previous life and a multi-faith chaplaincy. And I remember my colleague, the imam, saying he envied me because he felt I had something hopeful to say to the boys. But imagine if a few of Jesus' followers had decided that, you know, Jesus taught valuable things. We could at least pass those on. And that was our inheritance. That's it. If there was no resurrection, can you see the devastating effects on our life, our faith, our hope, our dying? Happily for Narnia, death could not hold Aslan. The deep magic demanded that his sacrifice be repaid by his life. Thank God, the grave couldn't hold Jesus either. He is the incomparable Christ. He has no rival, no equal, the only one who has conquered the grave. And that's the thing that sets the Christian faith apart from other faiths. This astounding claim that Jesus is alive. Other faiths have some form of sacrifice, but no one in all of history claims to have conquered the grave. A claim substantiated by people who saw him. About 500 at one time. Did you notice the little throwaway line? Some of them are still living. Go and ask them, they were there. Absolutely everything hangs on this claim. The Apostle Paul was responding to doubters in Corinth by saying that if you doubt life after death for yourself, then you are denying that Jesus rose from the dead, because it is his resurrection that defeated death once and for all. Not just his death, but our death as well. And he makes a really strong statement in verse 14, still in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Strong words. This stuff matters. For one thing, if Jesus had not been raised, we would still be slaves to sin and death. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God deals with the most fundamental problem facing all of humanity. A problem summed up in that little unpopular word, sin. And sin comes in many guises, doesn't it? It can be our pride, our status, our compulsions, even the quantity of our possessions. It can be all those things that can make life feel like we're living under this low-lying black cloud. Primarily, at its root, sin is choosing our way over God's way. Primarily, sin is unbelief. By raising Jesus from the dead, God unleashed a new power. And the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, like a strong wind, magnificently clears the air, setting us free to enjoy a loving relationship with God our Father, to love Jesus in return, to enjoy this relationship both now and for all eternity, affecting both our living and our dying. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would have no assurance of hope for the future. And as I've been hinting, I think the absence of hope is most keenly felt in the face of death, our own or the death of those we love or are connected to. Because if death had the final say, we would lose fellowship with the ones we love forever. It would rob us of the ability to find forgiveness when the people we've wronged have died, or to find justice when the people who've wronged us have died. But death is not the end of the story. If it were, it would be the unbeatable enemy of life. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we are able to look at death in the eye and somehow celebrate life. If you've ever had the privilege of accompanying people in faith at the end of their lives, I spoke about Malcolm, our worship director, as asked by Rachel Hughes. She's doing a podcast on women who inspire us, and everyone was choosing people someone knew. Mine was my spiritual director when I was at theological college, my principal's wife, she happens to be. No one has ever heard of her. I've never met in real life, I don't think, anyone with such inspiring faith. And she died beautifully. From finding out she had cancer to dying, it was 23 days. And her husband wrote a book called 23 Days in honor of her dying. There was such glory in her dying, honestly. And I don't know, it's too mysterious for me to really know what's going on. I can only describe what I saw. It seemed like she waited until all the people that loved her had been to the hospital to say goodbye. And Rowan Williams was becoming Archbishop of Canterbury. His wife Jane had been my lecturer at Trinity, so I was invited to go. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave Rini. But her husband said, "You must go. She would want you to go. This is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing." And I said to her, "Rini, I'm not ready to say goodbye. You can't go before I come back. Mystery, I don't know. But it felt like she did wait for me. I came back. I said goodbye. And on a Sunday morning, as the sun was rising, she went to be with the Lord. Some of you may know your own examples of Christians who die beautifully and leave a fragrance of Christ. I did a placement in Paddock Wood in my second year and met a woman married to a man called Peter. Peter was not a Christian. She had prayed for him for years and years and years. And the day before he died, he prayed to give his life to the Lord. Chris Dobson, his vicar, prayed with him. The day he died, the nurses walked into his room and there was a fragrance. Peter had only been with the Lord for a day. And he honored him with this fragrance. It lingered in the room. And when the widow got to the church, we used to call it Peter's resurrection tree, the magnolia had just bloomed overnight. So beautiful. So beautiful how the righteous die. That those kinds of stories can only happen because death does not have the final say. So people dying well, but also Christian funerals. Anyone been to one? Yeah, they can be like a party. Thanksgiving for lives well lived. But lives now safe with Jesus. I always think, you know, when Paul says, where death is your sting. Now, you and I know that the sting is there for those of us who are left because there's pain and sorrow. We miss the person. So, you know, I would argue with Paul a little bit and say there is a bit of a sting. But I know what he means. I know what he means. Knowing that death doesn't have the final say transforms how we mourn, even. So it transforms how we die, but also how we mourn. You know, Paul in Thessalonians, I think it is, talks about how he doesn't want us to grieve like those who have no hope. The resurrection of Jesus has determined and guaranteed our own existence for all time and for all eternity. It's incredible, isn't it? And so important, so important. We talk about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but really, it should shape our living and our dying and our mourning. Christ is risen. Because he's alive, his invitation to call his Father our Father is validated. You can trust it. Because he lives, our love for him is a living thing, giving real shape and meaning to our lives. We have a living Savior. I don't know if I love the hymn, but I do like the words, what a friend we have in Jesus. Or what peace we often forfeit. I am more in the last year or so, for some reason, I've just been blown away by the idea that the living God, the God who created all things, is willing for us to describe him as our ever-present help. Is that amazing? That's only possible because Christ lives. But what it does mean is we never, ever have to live or do anything on our own ever again. Can I challenge you to think intentionally about that? Because I haven't always. Since I've been thinking about it a bit more intentionally, I catch myself living without his ever-present help. And I think, why would you do that? Not a moment of your life needs to be lived apart from him, because Christ is risen. This really matters, makes all the difference in the world. Seriously, it does. We don't have to live apart from God ever again, because Christ is risen. We don't have to live tethered to our past, because Christ is risen. We don't have to live in fear or uncertainty about our future, not in this life, not in the life beyond the grave. Why? Because Christ is risen. The curse of sin is broken forever. Death has lost its sting. Aslan is on the move. The incomparable Christ has overcome death. This is good news. This is good news. This is good news. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Let it shape our living and our dying. Amen.